Our scripture reading today comes from Acts 2, verses 14 through 24 and 36 through 41. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, signs, and wonders, which God did among you through him, and as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This is the word of the Lord.
Please pray with me. Lord, I always feel daunted by the opportunity to preach a sermon on Pentecost. I mean, I think of Peter's sermon. Yikes. And I know I can't match that, and I just can't do justice to this subject, to this person of the Holy Spirit. And so would you come, Holy Spirit? Would you be our mediator and communicator this morning? Amen. Pentecost. I mean, what do you think of when you think of Pentecost? I think most people think of the Holy Spirit. And there's even a whole tradition in the Christian church. In fact, it's the largest growing branch of the Christian church, and that's Pentecostalism, or the Pentecostal church. It's a church that does emphasize the Holy Spirit and often emphasizes certain special gifts, supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so we tend to associate Pentecost with the Holy Spirit. And we may forget that actually there was a Pentecost before Pentecost, that it wasn't Christians that came up with Pentecost. It was on the Jewish day, holy day of Pentecost, that our Pentecost happened. And it didn't just happen to happen on Pentecost. God usually knows what he's doing. In fact, he always knows what he's doing. Just as the Passover meal was the appropriate background for the Lord's Supper. Likewise, the Jewish celebration of Pentecost was the exactly perfect backdrop for our Pentecost, for the coming of the Holy Spirit, and for a couple of reasons. There are a couple of things that the Jewish holy day of Pentecost was the celebration of. First of all, it was a harvest festival. And so farmers would bring the first sheaves of the wheat harvest as an expression of gratitude to God, but also as a petition to have the whole crop come in safely and for it to be an abundant crop. And then secondly, it was a celebration of the gift, remember that word gift, the gift of the law. And so it was roughly 50 days, and the word Pentecost means 50, roughly 50 days after the people of Israel were set free from Egypt, that they arrived at Sinai where God gave them the law. And so during the same festival, they celebrated the law. Now, both of those things are significant. The Holy Spirit is the first fruits of the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit is the first fruits of the age to come. In fact, the Apostle Paul says both of those things in Romans 8. In fact, if you want to spend a concentrated period of time thinking about the Holy Spirit, reading about the Holy Spirit, make sure you read Romans 8. It's just chock full of important insights. But in that, in Romans 8, verse 22, Paul writes, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we await eagerly for our adoption, the redemption of our bodies." So what's creation waiting for? New creation. And the Holy Spirit is the first fruits, the sort of the foretaste of that new creation. And then there's the law. And the Jewish people regarded the law as God's greatest gift to them. It was what held them together, made them a nation, made them cohesive as a community. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit replaces the law in terms of pride of place. Yes, the law and the Old Testament scriptures in general are still helpful, instructive, as the Holy Spirit uses them and applies them in our lives. But it's the shift from the law being the central focus to the Holy Spirit being the central focus. And so in the same Romans 8, the Apostle Paul says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." It used to be for all who are led by the law of God who were the children of God, but now it's those who are led by the Spirit of God. And in fact, in this same book, at the beginning of Romans 8, Paul refers to the law as the law of sin and death. Not that it itself was a bad thing, it was a great gift from God, and he talks about that in an earlier chapter. But in his experience, it was because of his devotion to the law that he arrested and persecuted and was a part of the execution of Christians. It led to sin and death. It was because of their devotion to a law and a strict sort of interpretation of the law that the Jewish leaders arrested and executed Jesus. So that which was a gift meant to give us life ended up being a law of sin and death. And Paul talks in his own personal experience of how there's this rebellious streak in him, even as a Pharisee. When there's a law, you kind of push up against it. Something in you wants to be free, and law seems to speak against freedom. So the meaning of Pentecost, the Jewish celebration of Pentecost, is really important for understanding the Holy Spirit. And that's why the day and the season of the Holy Spirit is so important. Yes, we want to be guided by Scripture, absolutely. But I know in my experience, it's the combination of Scripture and Spirit that make this powerful vehicle for transformation in my life and in the lives of God's people. So with that in mind, let's look at three specific words that Peter uses and that Jesus also uses in case of a couple of these words. The first word is call. In chapter 1, at the very beginning of the book of Acts, before Jesus ascends to be with his Father, Jesus says, "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about." Did I say call? I meant gift. Thank you. This is going to be a short sermon before thing. He's already on his third point. So, yeah, we're talking about the gifts. And so Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the gift. And then in our scripture for today, Peter says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've already talked about how the Holy Spirit, in terms of pride of place in our lives, supplants the law in terms of its importance. One of the things I want to note with you is what gift isn't mentioned in this evangelistic message by Peter. I know when I grew up, when my pastors shared the gospel, which they often did, and often gave people an opportunity to respond to the gospel at the end of the service. Usually it kind of went like this. If you ask Jesus to forgive your sins and accept Jesus into your life as Savior and Lord, you will go to heaven someday. In other words, the particular blessing and gift for accepting Jesus into your life was going to heaven. And what's fascinating is Peter doesn't mention heaven. Now, I want to be fair here because he does mention heaven in the second evangelistic sermon. So let's look at that. This is Acts 3, beginning with verse 19. I already recited to you the first part of that. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that the times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. So heaven is the place where Jesus is now. And he's going to come from heaven to do what God has wanted to do all along. And this is the goal, this is the aim, and that's to restore everything. That's God, that's what the Old Testament prophets talked about. That's what Jesus talked about. When he talked about the gospel of the kingdom of God, he was talking about God's master plan to heal and restore everything. Yeah, the New Testament sometimes refers kind of obliquely to heaven. Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Paul says, you know, I don't know what I want more, to continue my work now or to die and to be with Jesus. And of course, Jesus is in heaven, and so to be with Jesus is to be in heaven. But the Bible hardly ever talks about heaven. Not only the Old Testament prophets, but even the New Testament prophets and apostles hardly ever talked about heaven, except as a place where God is, where Jesus is. That place from which Jesus has given us the Spirit. Now, obviously, if we die before Jesus comes back again, and we're going to be with Jesus in heaven, that's a great gift. I mean, that's a fantastic gift. It's just not part of the gospel. It's not the official part of the gospel. The good news is that God, if Jesus is going to come from heaven, he's going to restore everything. And until then, we have the first fruits of the Spirit to know how not only to navigate life, but to begin to experience the kingdom of God and to spread that kingdom. It's the Holy Spirit that is the key to abundant living until Jesus comes back again. So the Holy Spirit is the gift. I mean, and there's a sense of climax here. You know, I guess because I don't think I appreciated fully the gift of the Holy Spirit, so often when I heard Peter here, I kind of heard the Holy Spirit as an afterthought. You know, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And yeah, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit is the climax. It's like, okay, you've seen what has just happened to us. And this is the fulfillment of what the prophet Joel predicted when the Holy Spirit would come upon all flesh. And now, yes, you can be forgiven. Believe it or not, you can be forgiven for what you did to the Messiah. You killed your Messiah and Lord. You can be forgiven for that. And all of that makes possible your receiving the Holy Spirit, your living in the Holy Spirit, this first fruits of the kingdom of God. I grew up in the auction business. And my father and uncle, and later my uncle died of a heart attack, and so it was my father that ran the business. And it wasn't the kind of auction where people bring in stuff on commission, and the auctioneer just kind of stands there and sells stuff. It's a pretty easy job when you just have to sell stuff. They actually filled that building every week on their own. They went out and hustled, went to people's homes, went to charitable organizations where they picked up furniture. They went to auctions. Every week, they had to go out, and eventually, my dad had to go out and get stuff, buy stuff, and we would, you know, all of us chip in. And not only did they buy it and bring it in, we would clean it all up, we would polish it, we would wash the appliances, things, there's a whole pile of stuff that would be fixed every week. It was a major operation for just a little family. But one thing I remember really clearly about those days, especially when I was young, is that if I had the opportunity to go on Fridays to San Fernando Valley, where St. Vincent de Paul's was, in that warehouse was this pile of toys. I mean, it was all the way to the ceiling. And, you know, I just would sit there and look at this huge pile of toys. And I would ask my dad, can I take something home? And because we knew that that pile of toys was there every Friday, we would kind of hope that when we heard the truck come down the road on Friday, that Dad was going to bring some of those toys with him. Now, the way it was set up is that my dad and uncle would go into that building, take a look at what was in the building, what hadn't gone into their store, and they would negotiate with the manager a price for their ability to fill this huge furniture van with as much furniture, appliances, yeah, it could be toys, hardly ever was, but just all the stuff they could fill this furniture van with. And it had a tailgate, huge tailgate, often had like 20, 25 mattresses on it. Sometimes we tied something behind the mattresses or on top of the mattresses. So here's this huge truck going down the road like this, you know. It was just, you know, they got every bit out of that, whatever they paid for that load. But, you know, we kept thinking, you know, it's going to be nothing to stick a little toy here or there where there's an empty space. I mean, you could stick two or three toys in the cab. What's the big deal? And we always hoped that he would bring toys home. And my little brother, who's now, you know, a bigger brother, not my big brother, but Roger, he was the one who would always say, first thing that came out of his mouth was, did you get me anything? I mean, the rest of which say, hi, Dad, good to see you. Did you get me anything? Of course, he's much less selfish now. And I'm not sure all of why my dad didn't bring us home toys every week. My guess is he knew that probably wasn't going to be the best for us. Plus, he probably didn't want to deal with it every week or the hassle of it. But you know, those toys that he did bring home, I don't remember one of them. I hardly remember any of the toys that I grew up with, except one. It was an iron. An iron without the cord. I don't remember where we got it. I just remember what I did with it. It was a spaceship. It was a speedboat. It was a race car. And I can remember, you know, going to our den with that spaceship without the cord. And that's the toy I remember. And it could do all sorts of different things. And the fact that it was heavy made it feel all the more important. He was this young kid, you know, feeling very masculine with his spaceship, combination spaceship, speedboat, race car. Kind of reminds me, speaking of combinations, of what my dad would say when he held up a toilet seat and they sold a toilet seat. Yeah, this is a combination toilet seat picture frame. You know, so now you know where I got this sort of combination way of thinking. And so, you know, last week we looked at a passage in Luke. And I'm just going to read the last part of that passage. It's Luke chapter 11. After the Lord's Prayer and some other things Jesus said about prayer. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus seems to be saying, you may not realize it. It may not even be on your wish list. But the best possible gift that the Father could give you is the Holy Spirit. You may think, you know, I can think of a multi-purpose gift. Money, right? Money can do so many things, and it can. But the Father knows that the thing that is most useful for us is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we talked we mentioned 10 things last week that the Holy Spirit makes possible. We could spend the rest of this year up until Advent talking about how the Holy Spirit, basically the Holy Spirit is our helper, meant to help us with everything. Now, my dad finally did bring me a gift from the auction when I was 15. It was a car, a 49 Plymouth. And no, I'm not that old. It's 3 years before I was born when that car hit the market. But he brought it home from an estate auction. He says, guess what your first car is going to be? It wasn't exactly my dream car. It's not what I imagined. And I say it's a gift, but he made me pay for it to boot. $200. But you know, it sat there in the driveway. And over the next few months, I took driver's ed and at school so that when I turned 16, I was ready to drive it. I had to learn how to drive it. You just don't go into a car and start driving. And the Holy Spirit is the same way. You have to learn how to live in the Holy Spirit. But once I learned how to drive and was able to get my license and get in that car, that made so many things possible, right? I mean, I could, on my own, drive up to the mountains to go skiing. I could, on my own, drive to the beach and hang out at the beach. I could go on a date on my own. I could go to work, which meant I could work more hours and make more money on my own. Having a car made so many things possible. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. The Father is saying, Jesus is saying, if you only knew what the Holy Spirit could make possible in your life, if you knew how. So the Holy Spirit is this gift, and unlike my Father who made me pay for my gift, our Father doesn't make us pay for the Holy Spirit. He says, it's on me. You couldn't afford it anyway. It's my gift to you. And then there is the fact that the Holy Spirit is the promise. And both Jesus and Peter refer to the Holy Spirit as the promise. Jesus said, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. And then the Apostle Peter. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. But let's say that my dad did bring gifts home every Friday, but they were only for my sister Linda. There were 6 of us. She was the next in line in terms of age. Every week, he just brought them home for Linda. And what if, you know, when my dad turned his head, she looked over her shoulder and just smiled at the rest of us. Just kind of gloated. I'm his favorite. I got the gifts again. Well, that was sort of how things were in Jesus' day with his chosen special people, Israel. They got the chosen part, but they forgot what they were chosen for. At least many of them did. And so it goes all the way back to the promise, speaking of promise, that God gave to Abraham. He says, I'm going to make of you a great nation, and I'm going to bless you, so that you can be a blessing. We've talked about this before. The whole idea was that this people would be form sort of a city on a hill, a special community, so that the rest of the world wouldn't just have to hear a message or rules. They could see it, this whole thing actually lived out, a model community that would be a light to the world, an attraction, a magnet. That was the idea. And Jesus passes that same mantle on to the people of God, to Christians. You are now the light of the world, he said. You are the light of the world. And so Jesus and then Peter makes clear that at this point in the story, this gift and this promise is for everyone. Everyone. Just to make it clear. We're going to go directly to everyone. We're going to have as many people, as many different people, different ages, genders, classes, as many different people as possible in the community as a sign to the rest of the world that this is for everyone. And so in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. This is for your kids. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my slaves, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit. And then at the very end of his message, Peter says, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. So this is for everyone. At the same time, if you're going to be a part of this, it's not just about you. You are blessed to be a blessing. Now, I want to hasten to say here that my sister, Linda, isn't anything like what I just described. Okay, God has blessed her and her husband. They do well. They have they own a dine-in and take-out chicken restaurant near Los Angeles. I think one of their buckets was even in a movie one time. And yet my sister is one of the most generous people that I know. She's certainly generous with our family, with my parents. Whenever we're out there, she's just so extremely generous and hospitable. I know she's helped out some of my siblings when they've been in a bind. Happened during the pandemic this last year. I know she's helped homeless people. I know of one person that was near their store and started getting involved in her life, eventually gave her a job, helped her get her set up in an apartment. Generosity just exudes from my sister. It's just how she is. She knows she's a follower of Jesus, and she knows that she's blessed to be a blessing. And so that's the idea about the promise, you see, is that it's for everyone, but the idea is that we will be blessed so that we can pass the blessing to others. Now, the thing is with a promise in the Bible is that when there's a promise, you have to believe it. Tragically, sometimes in some families, there'll be an absent parent, sometimes a person who's absent even though they're there, and they may make a promise. Oh, I'm going to do this with you on Sunday, and they don't show up, or something else comes up, or something else doesn't come up, but they just don't follow through. And that's not God. That's not our Father in heaven. He always keeps his promises. But we have to trust that. And so, sometimes, unfortunately, the Holy Spirit has become almost exclusively identified with certain kinds of experiences. And there's no question that there can be special experiences associated with the Holy Spirit. I've had some. But that's not the bread and butter of our life in the Spirit. And so when I turned 16, as I mentioned, I mean, the day I was 16, I went and got my license, went to the garage to pick up my car. The reason I had to go to the garage is because the car had sat in the driveway so long, the pistons froze up. And so the mechanic had spent the previous 2 or 3 weeks getting those pistons going again. But my friend and I, we went to the garage, and we got in that car, and we drove to San Diego, California, 2 hours away. The first time I get in that car, we go 2 hours away. Halfway there, I remembered that I forgot the registration. And in California, you have colored tags that let the police officer know that your car is registered, that I also left at home. And so it became a real adventure. You know, we were always on the lookout for cops. But it was just so exciting and exhilarating to get in that car with the windows down. There was no air conditioning. But it was just so exciting to feel that breeze, and we were free. But you know, when I get in the car these days, it doesn't feel that way anymore. I don't know about you, maybe it feels that way for you, but I've kind of gotten used to it. And even though this car does more than that car, you know, I don't have to switch gears anymore. I can listen to podcasts from my phone that come through the speakers. which I really enjoy, I don't experience that same sort of thrill that I did the first time I got in my car. And that's okay. The idea of living in the Spirit isn't that we experience a thrill a minute, or even a message a minute. We have to live it by faith. And if we live by faith that, yes, the Holy Spirit is here, and that I turn to the Holy Spirit for help, that I pray to and through the Holy Spirit, asking for guidance and leading and power and inspiration and all that's possible. Basically, He wants to help us with everything. We may not feel anything, although we may have experiences like, for example, the Word of God coming alive in the morning or on a Sunday morning or whenever, when we realize, whoa, God is speaking to me. And that's an experience, hopefully one that we have often. That initial thrill, you know, that may not happen so often anymore, and that's okay. For Peter, for Paul, all the apostles, most of this life in the Spirit was a journey of faith. That's how we access the Spirit. That's how we access the promise of God. And finally, the word call is important. Peter says, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Notice that Peter doesn't refer to this as an invitation. I grew up in a church where, as I mentioned, quite often the pastor or pastors would extend an invitation for people to accept Jesus, and it was a good thing. But I got to thinking this week that the word invitation and invite really is never applied to the gospel in the New Testament. It's a call. And the word invite or invitation is often used scripturally for meals, including this meal. People are invited to a meal. But the word call has a different sort of feel and effect. I'm going back to my childhood again. You tell I'm getting old. But while we didn't have a lot of toys, we had a fair amount of property for a family that lived in the city, partly because we lived near the freeway. And so we had our backyard, and there was another lot that my folks had bought with our house that was behind the neighbor's backyard. And behind that was a pretty large field, mostly tumbleweeds, fill dirt, great place for building forts and hide and seek. Behind that was a wash. And a wash in Southern California terms is sort of a reservoir. And there was a cement canal, which sometimes I rode my bicycle up. One time I decided to jump off the end of it with my bike, and I went up in the air. My bike came down, split in half. That's a whole other story. But usually it's water that went down the canals rather than kids with bikes. And when there was a heavy rainfall, water would come down the cement canal, fill part of the wash, wasn't there for very long, it would dry up again, but it was sort of a cool place to play. Okay. So at dinner time, my mom would say, "Richard!" And you know, I never heard that as an invitation. I never thought, you know, oh, that's nice. That's nice that she called my name. I think I'll just finish building this fort. You know, I'm not very hungry right now. I'll just go home when I get hungry. She didn't know where I was. I could be out near the wash. I could be in the neighborhood playing with friends. But what she expected was coming and to actually show up with my body. The word call can sometimes be used in a casual way, I think, for many of us. So if I say to you, "I'm going to give you a call this week," that means I'm going to call you on the telephone. And it may be that when you see my number, you think, "That's Pastor Rich. He's probably going to ask me to do something. I think I'll just wait on this." Or, you know, we're having dinner right now. And that's fine. Finish your dinner, please. I certainly don't want to interpret, I want you to interpret my calling you with that sort of urgency. Or maybe we will even talk about our calling in life. Sometimes we'll use that word, that sense of calling. But even then, the focus tends to be on ourselves. You know, it's like, I'm designed. I was made to do this. And that may very well be the case. But we may not necessarily think in terms of being called. And so it just occurs to me now that New Year's Day, during my senior year of college, when I was waiting to get my acceptance to a teaching credential program, and found myself asking, okay, so what would you do if that didn't come? Which it did. And immediately the thought came, you have to become a minister. You're going to become a pastor. It wasn't if, it was you are. It was God's call. And when God calls, there's a sense of urgency. There's a sense of import. There's a sense of command. I mean, it's volitional. Volitional has to do with the will. We still have to decide whether or not we're going to do it, but it's not optional. A call from God is not optional. Because it's not just a gift for me. When God called me to be a pastor, it wasn't a gift that he was given to me. Oh, you're going to have such a good time being a pastor. It's not always a good time being a pastor. It's a very fulfilling profession, but it's not always a good time. He called me to be a pastor for others. And when God gives us the gift of his Holy Spirit, you see, and he calls us to a particular life in that spirit, it's so that we can be a blessing, so that we can have an impact on others. Those closest to us, those we live, work, play, and learn with. So yeah, there's a sense of urgency. There's a sense of command. And yes, we can say no, even though it's not optional. And because of that sense of urgency, Peter tells the people the appropriate response. Repent. Be baptized. Every one of you. See, every one of them has to repent. Someone could have said, well, I didn't say crucify him. I wasn't even in Jerusalem that day. It's like Isaiah said, I am a man of unclean lips, and I am part of a people of unclean lips. We share this responsibility. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent is to turn. Be baptized is a picture, a symbol of I'm all in. Every one of you. It's not just some people are supposed to be all in, pastors and ministers. My brother Roger and Sue, they're obviously supposed to be all in. No, every one of us is to be all in. And every one of us is meant to have and to experience life in the Spirit of God. Every single one of us. And then Peter says, Luke says, and with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. And the generation didn't refer to the Roman Empire. It didn't refer to the Greeks. It referred to the Jewish people. And yeah, there's corruption in the church today, right? I mean, all the stories of abuse of pastors and priests, mismanagement of church funds. Yeah, there is corruption in the church, but I don't think that's our main problem today. I think in this culture, probably it's not so much corruption, sort of a corrupt Christianity, as much as a casual Christianity. Take or leave it, or yeah, I want that to be a part of my life, kind of Christianity. And I'm not just talking about millennials or Generation Z or whatever gender. I'm talking about our whole culture. We tend to take a rather casual approach to things spiritual, to things having to do with Jesus and his call and his mission. And because the people around us tend to take that same casual approach, that just seems normal and ordinary. And what Peter is saying, save yourself from that. Save yourself from that. Just because the rest of the people around you are acting this way, that doesn't mean you're to act this way. And I think in light of what we now know about Jesus that they didn't know, and in light of all that Jesus has done for us, all that he promises us, all that he wants to give us, to have a casual approach, it's to corrupt the faith. It's to corrupt this whole life in Jesus that he means for us. So what does it look like to have Jesus at the center? That's for you to imagine. See, this gets us back to the gift. The gift of the law was that it provided one way for everyone to live out their life with God. One way. One way to be the church, one way to be a family, one way to live your spiritual life. It was only one way, and that was the law. And it would be tragic if we turned what happens next into another law. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship. They shared their possessions with each other. This was the Holy Spirit with them imagining the teachings of Jesus, the life of Jesus being lived out in a particular situation. And so the passage begins with, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and you will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. The whole idea is here, the Holy Spirit isn't going to give us all the same vision or all the same dream. The Holy Spirit is this source of inspiration and imagination for us to take our lives, our circumstances, our gifts, our talents, our resources, and to imagine a Jesus-centered, Jesus-saturated, Jesus-arranged life. And this is just an example. This is just, you know, a sample of what can happen for what a church can do or what an individual can do, a couple or a family. That whole idea of visions and dreams, I've never had a vision or dream. Well, start having visions and dreams. Remember we talked about being made to reign, you're creative, and we never quite are quite sure when our own creativity and the Holy Spirit is at work. They're meant to sort of be in synergy with one another. And so the gift of the Holy Spirit is to help us imagine and reimagine our lives arranged and arranged around, rearranged around Jesus. And that's frankly a part of what we're looking forward to, Sharon and I, in our retirement. It's like, how can we rearrange now our life around Jesus? And we're really excited about that. We're not sure all of what that's going to look like. We have ideas, and it's fun to share ideas, but that's the focal point going forward. And we can do that because we have the Holy Spirit. And so come, Holy Spirit. Will you pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit, revive and renew us. Help us to imagine and reimagine our lives with Jesus as Lord and Messiah. Come, Holy Spirit, and renew the face of the earth. Enable God's kingdom to take root and to spread to every nation and every corner. Come, Holy Spirit, and renew the face of each of those places where we live, work, play, and learn. Give us fresh visions and dreams for what those places could become, beginning now. Come, Holy Spirit, and bring healing to our bodies, our relationships, to our mental processes, to our broken hearts. Come, Holy Spirit, come and make us holy. Purify us in the ways we talked about last week. Give us pure hearts, wholly given to Jesus and his cause on earth. Come, Holy Spirit, apply all the benefits of Jesus' salvation to all that we are and all that we have. Come, Holy Spirit. Lead and guide and fill each of us, we pray. We plead. And now, Holy Spirit, lead us, would you, in the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.